Okay, woo, it's great to be here. Is this on, Richard? Get me going. Me and technology are not great.
That's on and that button.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. It's great to be here with you this morning, together with Ruth, and we're looking forward to being around, enjoying the lovely sunshine in Rugeley, coming to encounter tonight. It's what? It's always like this, is it? I don't believe that. No, it is great to be with you. Greetings from Yorkshire, God's own county, of course. I was born in the People's Republic of South Yorkshire, but we now live in West Yorkshire. As Richard said, we moved to Huddersfield about 3 years ago to plant the Ark Church there. In Huddersfield, and we are just about to become a church in our own right, setting up a charity, bank accounts, all that sort of stuff, gathering about 90 to 100 people on Sunday morning with loads of kids, masses of kids, so it's great, we're having a great time there. I want to speak this morning about trusting God, trusting in God. I didn't think I was going to speak about this. In fact, when I go to churches, especially if I'm there for the first time, I would never normally speak on this, but I just felt this week as I was praying for you guys here, praying for this morning, just felt that God put this on my heart to speak about trusting God. And I was thinking this week that trusting God is, I remember hearing a story once of a man who's walking on a cliff top, very high cliffs, and as he's walking along, he slips and falls over the edge, and it's hundreds and hundreds of feet down to the rocks at the bottom, certain death. And as he slips over the edge, he's just slipping right over the edge, starting to drop, and in his passion to save himself, he reaches out and grabs hold of a little branch, a sapling that sort of somehow managed to root itself in the side of the cliff. And this sapling is he grabs hold of it and he's suspended there. It takes his weight. And he's hanging there, hundreds of feet below him, hanging onto this little branch. And he calls out, "Help, help! Is there anybody up there? I need help." And this voice comes booming back. "Yes, I'm here. This is God. I'll rescue you." And the guy's a bit amazed by this, and he shouts out, "Quick, quick, I'm falling." And the voice of God shouts out to him, "I will rescue you. Just let go of the branch, and I will catch you and save you." And the man looks at the branch, and he looks at the rocks hundreds of feet below, and he cries out, "Is there anybody else up there?" And I think trusting in God is a bit like that. Sometimes God asks us to do things. Sometimes we sense God directing us, calling us, speaking to us. It's interesting, wasn't it? That prophetic word, that scripture this morning. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you, not to harm you." Not for us to fall hundreds of feet onto the rocks. And we know that. Scripture says that to us. But when it comes to the letting go, when it comes to trusting in God, it's never quite so easy as we think it's going to be. Or indeed, as we read our Bibles, we think it ought to be. And whether you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and if you are a Christian, you're a Christian because you have trusted God. More specifically, you have trusted Christ, that the blood of Christ shed on the cross for you, you've trusted that that was sufficient for you to enter into a relationship with God. You have trusted, put your trust in God's Son dying on the cross for you for the promise of eternal life. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you have trusted. You are trusting in God. But actually, when you become a Christian, you put your trust in Him, that's not the end of the trusting. every day, every week, every month, every year. It's like new opportunities. Put your trust in God. New tests, as we will see. And I feel that, I just felt that God was prompting me to speak on trusting God, because there are people here, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you're still being called upon to trust in ever deeper and more significant ways. Maybe that's you here this morning. It may be trusting God for any number of things, for your future, for the rest of your life. Maybe you need to put your trust in God for healing. Maybe you need to put your trust in God for the salvation of loved ones and family. Maybe there's stuff in the past that you need to let go of. Hurts, emotions, anger. Maybe there's stuff you need to let go of. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. Maybe you've been coming here quite a long time, but actually, almost secretly, you're not actually sure whether you've really trusted God for the salvation of your soul. Maybe you're still trying to work it out for yourself. I was in a pub the other day. Not every day I'm in a pub, but I was in a pub the other day, and I was chatting to a guy. We'll call him Andy. He and his wife had recently started coming along to the Ark Church in Huddersfield, to our church. She'd been coming along to our Ark Tots group as a mum with her kids. And then they both started coming along on Sundays, been coming 2 or 3 weeks. And I'd heard that Andy, her husband, had been a Christian for just a few months. So instantly my ears pricked, because whenever I hear that expression, oh yes, they've been a Christian for a few months, I must confess, I'm thinking, really? Have they really been a Christian for just a few months? Or have they started coming to church and taking more interest? So I, as is my wont, arranged to meet up with Andy for a little chat over a beer in the pub. And we got to know each other a little bit. And then I asked him about his walk towards God, and explained biblically what it means to be a Christian. Some of you may have been in my seminar, a few nods of drawing the bridge and showing the gap between sinful man and a holy God. The gap that is caused by our sin, and how the only way to get over that gap is by trusting in Jesus and him alone. And as I explained this to Andy and said, where are you on this little picture, Andy? And sure enough, he certainly wasn't on the side of God. He at one point tried to say he was in the middle, till I pointed out to him there is no middle. There's no fence to sit on when it comes to being a Christian. And then he started to say that he got one foot on this side and maybe the other foot on the other side. And I said, that's a big gap to be straddling. And essentially I said to him, what would stop you crossing over and knowing you're firmly planted in God, on God's side? And he said, well, I suppose it comes to trust. It's a matter of letting go and trusting him. I said, yeah, you're quite right. And we had another pint, or he did anyway. And he went home to think about it and to reckon and work out whether he was ready or not to let go and trust in God. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe there's only just one person here this morning. Maybe you know you've never really fully, absolutely let go of whatever it was or is that holds you back from God. For me, I became a Christian when I was 34. It was pride. I had to let go of my pride of thinking that I could be in charge of my life myself. Thank you very much. And I didn't need a God to help me. And even though the closer I got to God, and the more knowledgeable I became in about the cross and Jesus and what the scriptures said, ultimately it was letting go of my Yorkshire manly pride and admitting that I needed to trust in God. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know that you've never really fully
trusted in God. If you've got a Bible, you may want to follow with me. I'm going to look at a story this morning where we are concerned ourselves. We can look at this whole issue of trust. It's in Genesis. I'm going to read some verses from Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at the story of Abraham. Abraham and his son, Isaac. And we're going to look at this great man of faith, one of the heroes of faith that we can read about in the New Testament as well, in Hebrews chapter 11. But we're going to look at this story here and see what lessons we can learn about trusting in God. So Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read, this is the ESV, your translation may be slightly different. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says this: after these things, we'll look at those things in a moment, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God tested Abraham. Wow, there's a couple of sermon series then in itself there. God tested Abraham. God tests us. Psalm 66, verse 10 says this: for you, O God, have tested us. Peter, when he's writing to a church being persecuted, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised, the Bible says, when we are tested. So God tests Abraham. But it's interesting that this massive test that God gives to Abraham, and what a test it is, it comes after many years of Abraham's developing relationship with God. God tested Abraham not to trip him up, not to try and catch him out. God tests Abraham as part of Abraham's program of a deepening capacity to know God and to put his trust in God. And this test that is referred to in verse 1 there, it began when Abraham heard the voice of God. I think we can deduce from Scripture, because it says that in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. We can probably deduce that this word of God came in the middle of the night. Now, I don't know if you ever hear from God in the middle of the night. I tend not to. When I go to bed, I sleep. Thank you, Lord. And I sleep soundly. But my wife, Ruth, I think, often hears God in the middle of the night. And sometimes I'm woken in the morning by an account of what she feels she's dreamt or sensed or whatever. Do you ever hear God in the middle of the night? I think if I did, I might be tempted just to roll over, think I'd made it up or imagined it or had too much cheese for supper or something like that. But God didn't do that. He didn't just put it all down to some strange dream. Why? Because he'd heard the voice of God before. He'd got used to hearing this voice. It was a voice that he'd heard many times before. And the after this, after these things that was referred to in verse 1 of chapter 22, this same voice, the voice of God, had already told Abraham and asked him to do some massive things in his life. God had told him to leave his land and start traveling. No map, no sat-nav, no destination. God had just told him to up and leave and go to the land that God would show him. And
What did Abraham do? He did exactly that. He trusted God. That same voice had told him later on that he would have billions of descendants. Billions of descendants. As many as the grains of sand on the seashore. But only if he were to start killing lots of animals, chopping them up, sacrificing them on altars. And then he had to circumcise himself with a flint knife. Ouch. But Abraham trusted God. And he did all of that. Because he got used to hearing the voice of God. And then that same voice told him to believe that his barren 99-year-old wife would bear him a son. And he had to trust God for that. He needed a bit of encouragement with that one from a few passing angels. If you know the story, you can read about this in the previous chapters in Genesis. But he did come to believe. And what's more, Abraham acted upon his belief. Now, just think about this. This is not an example of some immaculate conception here. Okay? Abraham acted upon his belief. You know where I'm going with this one, yeah? He had to do something about it, okay? So he acted upon his belief, and lo and behold, 9 months later, Sarah gave birth to a beloved son, Isaac. Now here is a man with a history of hearing God and acting upon what God says him, tells him. And I want to ask you this morning, have you got a history of hearing from God? That scripture that we heard, "For I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. If you want to know what those plans are, then you need to get used to hearing from God and hearing his voice. I'm thinking more here, not so much the corporate sense, or maybe there's an application here for you as a church, but certainly as individuals, have you got a history of hearing from God? The Bible is full, page after page after page after page, of God speaking to people. And we need to learn how to hear his voice and act upon what he tells us and trust him for what he says to us. In my experience, as being involved in church planting, church leadership, pastoral ministry, one of the most frequent questions I get asked is, what do you think I should do in this situation? Sometimes people might say, what do you think God wants me to do? My immediate response is, why don't you ask him? Get used to hearing his voice. Now that's not just an excuse. I'm very happy to speak to people on that basis from hopefully wisdom or experience or a knowledge of the scriptures, but actually God wants to direct us all individually by speaking to us. Have you got a history of hearing his voice? Have you got a history of that? Abraham has got this history of hearing the voice of God, acting upon the voice of God, trusting God. But then, catching up where we are in the story, chapter 22, God asks him an amazing thing, a horrendous thing. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. This son, this beloved son that Abraham has been waiting for, that all the promises of God are wrapped up in. Every other time that Abraham has heard the voice of God and stepped out in faith and trusted God, all of that is wrapped up in this son. It's all about the son. And now this voice, God is telling him to go and sacrifice his son. How could that be? How could that be? This son who embodied everything
for which Abraham had originally left his home, committed his life to, God was now saying to Abraham, kill him. Sacrifice your son. Now, we live in around 4,000 years later. We might think, we might recoil from any such thought. But we've got to remember that prior to a call by God, prior to hearing God's voice for the first time, Abraham was a pagan. He lived amongst pagan people where child sacrifice was, horrifically, part of religious practices of the day. So this would not seem as quite as far out there as it was to us today. We've got to imagine ourselves, if we can, back 4,000 years ago, where this sort of stuff was happening. It was happening in the peoples all around where Abraham lived. And it remained so for years and years afterwards. It was tragically and mistakenly believed to be necessary to perform such horrible sacrifices to appease the various gods. It was horrendous. It was barbaric. But it was there. And it was part of what Abraham had come out of. But Abraham must have been horrified. How could this be right? To sacrifice his son. This hope for the nations. Everything that Abraham had trusted him. But Abraham's track record of hearing and obeying Yahweh, the voice of God, had stood him in good stead in the past. And he trusts in God. He's faced with this monumental challenge to his walk with God. But he trusts in God. He acts in faith and he sets out. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham wakes Isaac up early in the morning, takes a couple of servants, and sets out on a three-day hike to Mount Moriah. And we should just acknowledge here that this is one of probably the greatest acts of obedience in all recorded history. Abraham has got three long days to think about what God has asked him to do. 3 days to think, to stew upon it, to think about the horrific thing God is asking him to do. But Abraham has got a long track record in trusting God. And one of the things that we can learn from this story is that trusting God doesn't always come easy. And the more that you trust in God, the more he asks you to trust him for. I touched on this earlier. As a Christian, the more you trust in God, then sometimes the more he seems to ask you to trust him. And when you see other people doing things for God that you don't have faith for, don't make the mistake of thinking that their obedience comes easy, because they have the faith to do it. Obedience is rarely easy. Richard mentioned that Ruth and I have moved several times to plant churches. And I think sometimes we meet people who always think of, well, that's just who you are. That's what you do. When are you going again? It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. Leaving homes, leaving family, leaving friends, leaving churches doesn't come easy. And many of you, I know, have trusted God to do things that have not come easy. Obedience rarely comes easy. Kids don't naturally take to obedience. Have you noticed that? It's not something that they seem to be born with, I find. Quite interesting, we're just doing a series on David. Preaching on David back in Huddersfield. And I've spent a couple of weeks just on one verse, actually. It's the verse right at the beginning of David's ministry, where God seeks him out. And
God actually says to Samuel, I have found a man after my own heart. And what a wonderful statement that is. Wouldn't you like to be called a man or a woman after God's own heart? And yet Paul, in Acts 13 verse 22, when he's talking about David, he says, he continues, he quotes that verse from Samuel saying, David, a man after God's own heart. And then he quotes God as having said this, he will do everything I ask him to do. So a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart is a man or a woman who will do everything that God asks him to do. You know, we can think of, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Wouldn't it be amazing? And maybe we look at sort of leaders on the big platforms at the conferences we go to and think, wow, there's a man or a woman after God's own heart. No, not necessarily. A man or a woman after God's own heart is someone who does everything that God asks him to do. Whether it's the big things, the small things, the little things. Obedience rarely comes easy, but that's what thrills God's own heart. Will you do all that God asks you to do? What's he asking you to do? Will you do it? Will you trust God? Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Abram sets out, not because he finds obedience easy, but because he's learned to trust God. And the lack of an animal, there's no lamb. So Isaac, the boy, or the young man, as it's sometimes translated, makes him a bit curious. Where's the lamb, he says to his father. But Abraham only reminds him that they can trust in God to provide all that they need. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. But there is no intervention from God as they draw near to the chosen place of sacrifice, Mount Moriah. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. God does not intervene. As Abraham ties up his son and builds the altar, lays the wood, and lays his son Isaac on top of it. Now, you know, we know how the story is going to end. If you've been around church at all, this will be a familiar story to many of us. We know how the story ends. And we know that Abraham, as I mentioned, is one of these heroes of faith that is mentioned in the New Testament. But at this moment in time, as he's building the altar, laying the wood, tying up his son, putting his son on top of the altar, he's not a hero of faith. He's just a man. He's a man, a father, with a dearly loved son, a man being told to sacrifice his son. Let's not diminish what Abraham was going through at that point, because we know how the story was going to end. Abraham did not know how the story was going to end. Imagine, if you can, the thoughts, the doubts, the fears that must have been going through Abraham's mind. Did I hear God right? Surely I didn't hear God right. Maybe it was just a dream. What about God's promise to bless the world through my son? Has God changed his mind? Have I upset him? Is Yahweh really a God who breaks his promises after all? Is he just a scheming, manipulative, bloodthirsty tyrant of a God? I'm about to murder my son here. Did I hear God right? Did I hear God right?
Will you do all that God asks you to do, or do you find reasons to doubt that you heard right? You know, sometimes when God is speaking us to do things, we can come up with 101 different reasons why that doesn't seem like a good idea. And even when we've exhausted our 101, if we speak to someone else, they'll probably come up with a few more as well. It's not right. That can't be right. That's not reasonable. That's not logical. No one else does that. No one else has been asked to do that. Will you do all that God has asked you to do, or do you find reasons to doubt that you heard right? What do you hear when God asks you to do something? Excuses, logical reasons. Abraham had got every possible reason in the world to doubt God at this time. But in disciplined faith, learn from a lifetime of trusting God, of obediently following God, Abraham picks up a knife and raises it to plunge into his son. And then, and only then, is there intervention from heaven. Verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." An amazing end to the story. And some people do end the story there, focusing on the faithfulness of God as the one who keeps his promises, keeps his covenant promises. Abraham had heard God right, and God was faithful, and God does go on to fulfill all his promises through Isaac, blessing the world through Abraham, Isaac, and his descendants. It's a great story about our faithful God and the faithfulness of God. You can stop there in the story and focus on the faith of Abraham, marveling at his trust of God. The writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 11, the famous chapter of the heroes of faith, in verse 19, he suggests, the writer to the Hebrews, that Abraham, as he raised the knife to sacrifice his son, believed that God could and would raise Isaac from the dead once he had sacrificed him. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. That's the writer to the Hebrews' take on what was going on in Abraham, that he knew that if he killed his son, God would raise him from the dead. But we've got to remember that, as far as we know, there was no previous example of this ever happening. So it was still an amazing step of faith, even if he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. But there's more to this story than just that. We need to read on Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Because you have obeyed my voice. And the real outcome of this story is that God, looking down with his eyes fixed on the altar that Abraham has built, God, seeing Abraham tie up his son, lay him on the wood on the altar, watching as Abraham raises the knife to sacrifice his son to put an end to all his earthly hopes and dreams. God, seeing all this, God is able to tell Abraham, "Because you have done this, now I know. Because you have done this, now I know." Now I know, says God, because you did not spare your own son. Abraham was prepared. You did not spare your own son, Abraham. I knew you trusted in me before, Abraham. I knew you loved me. But now, Abraham, your faithfulness to me has been demonstrated once and for all. So I promise I will bless you through all generations. Abraham proves just how much he trusts God. And Abraham proves just how much he loves God by not withholding his son, his only son, whom he loves so much. And God sees just how much Abraham loves him and trusts him. And 4,000 years later, we know another story about another father and another son. A story that was played out in the same place 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years after the story of Abraham and Isaac, where this time God himself is the father, Jesus Christ is the son, the innocent son, and you and I are the ones watching. We can read in our Bibles, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we can read this other story of the love of a father for a son, and a father who was prepared to sacrifice his son. And with our eyes fixed on the cross, on the hill of crucifixion, we can see just how much God loves us. God said, because you have done this, Abraham, I know how much you love me, how much you trust me. And we can look upon Jesus on the cross. Look on the Father being willing to sacrifice his son, and we can say, now I know, God, how much you love me, because you were prepared to sacrifice your son. You and I can echo God's word from 4,000 years ago. We're able to tell God the Father, I trusted you before, but when I look on the cross, I see how much you love me. I see how much you trust me because of what you have done, because you have done this. Now I know, because of the cross, now I know for certain that you love me, God, because you did not spare your own son. I sort of knew that you loved me before, but now your faithfulness, O God, has been demonstrated once and for all. So I promise, O God, that I will bless your name. I promise, God, that I will trust you throughout all generations. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no other way, no more certain way, no better way, no more absolute way that God could demonstrate his love for us than sacrificing his son. And if you've allowed at all your heart just to try and appreciate what Abraham went through 4,000 years ago, as he raised his knife over his precious son. If you, as a father or indeed a mother, can even contemplate what that might feel like, then just allow your heart to be stirred by a Father in heaven who did not hold back from allowing his son to be crucified for me and for you. How do I know God loves me? How do I know I can trust God? Because as with Abraham, God did not spare his son, his only begotten son. When I look at the cross, I see how much God loves me. And that's a very personal thing. We know that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. But actually, it's very personal. The world is made up of individual people like me and you. Martin Luther said, it's as if every single one of us carries the nails around in our pocket. The nails that were hammered into Jesus' hands and feet and held him to the cross. It's as if we individually carry the nails around in our pocket. What did he mean? Because if Jesus needed to die for just one of us, if I'd been the only person in the whole world, the only sinner that Jesus needed to die for, the Bible tells me that Jesus would have done that for me. Never mind the rest of the world. He did it for me. As a man, as an individual. And he did it for you. John, when he's writing 1 John 3:16, says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. And in these two stories, Abraham, Isaac, God the Father, God the Son, there's this amazing parallel. 4,000 years ago, Abraham's faithfulness is demonstrated to God's satisfaction by his willingness to sacrifice his son. 2,000 years later, and 2,000 years ago, God demonstrates his faithfulness to us by sacrificing his son, so that you and I, through the shed blood of Jesus, might have our sins paid for. It's amazing, isn't it? That right at the beginning of God's dealing with his people, in Genesis, there's this amazing story of a father and a son. And then in our New Testaments, at the heart of the end of our Bibles, is another story of a father and a son. And that parallel is made all the more clear when you've got a little Bible knowledge and an understanding of geography. Because about 1,000 years after the story of Abraham and Isaac, there's another story about a father and a son. A third father and a son. God sends a prophet to another great Bible character, the one I've mentioned, King David, and tells him to build another altar on which to make sacrifices to seek God's forgiveness for the people. Now in the end, it's David's son, Solomon, who builds not just an altar, but he builds the temple where God meets man, the place where God meets man, where sacrifice is offered for the forgiveness of sins and where God's forgiveness for the people is found. And as in the story of Abraham, God is quite specific where the altar is to be built. So in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, says this, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. The same place. The same place where Isaac built the altar to sacrifice his son under God's direct command. And then God tells Solomon to build the house of the Lord, the temple, in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. We don't think too much about it when God tells Abraham to build the altar on this specific mountain, but as you read the story, the significance of that becomes clearer. God knows what he's doing. It's the same mountain on which the temple is built. And it's on the same mountain, 1,000 years later, 2,000 years ago, that another altar is set up, the one that we've talked about. Just about a quarter of a mile, maybe a little bit more from that, the commentators have estimated, quarter of a mile from the temple, on a prominent part of that same mountain called Calvary, known at the time as the Hill of the Skull. It's an altar, another altar that's built, but like many other altars at the time, it's made of wood, sacrifice is made, it's where blood is shed, where God meets man, where God's forgiveness for people is found. But this altar is totally different from the others because it's shaped like a cross. And on the very same mountain that Abraham built the altar to sacrifice his son, on the same mountain where God directed Solomon to build the temple, where sacrifices were to be made for the forgiveness of sins, on the same mountain, the same hills. Jesus went to Calvary and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. There's so many parallels through this story. I don't know if you read in verse 6 where it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. When Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem on his way to Calvary, he carried the wood on his back as well. And there's so many pictures here. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Where else do we read in Scripture about the third day when Jesus was raised from the dead? There's so many parallels in these stories. By giving his son, God has demonstrated to me that I can put all my trust in him. God has proved himself to me in that one act of sacrifice. Even in the most difficult of circumstances of life that Abraham found himself in. And even when it comes to whatever you're facing, you can put your trust in God. Because God is faithful. And I can stand here and say that I've tested that, I've been tested. Even when it comes to the matter of losing a son of my own. 11 years ago this week. A precious, precious son. Even then, God proved himself faithful. Even then, God demonstrated his love for me in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to finish this morning. I want to pray for us. I want you to look at the cross. A father demonstrating his love for you by sacrificing his son. And if you look at that, you can trust in God. You can put your faith in him, in the one who did not spare his one and only son. And it's not about everything's going to be all right if I somehow summon up enough faith to struggle through. It's that God is faithful. And you're loved so much that you know that nothing in the whole of creation can separate you from his love. Nothing. And I want to ask you this morning, just as we come to pray, do you know such love? Such love that you can trust in God whatever he asks you to do. Do you have such trust? Do you have such a hope? Do you have faith in him? Are you trusting in him and him alone for your salvation and for the rest of your life with him? Are you trusting him for all your needs? Or do you need to let go? Or something. I want to urge you this morning, all my being, to see the Father's heart for you. To put your faith in him. To trust in him. To grab hold of him this morning. To let go of any earthly thing that is holding you back from trusting in God with all your hearts. Let's just pray. Father God, obedience is so hard at times. And Lord, there are times when we feel that we are being tested beyond anything we're able to stand. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that on the cross, Jesus, you paid the price for me, my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for the record of that in our Bibles. Thank you for the the pictures, the illustrations that we can see in so many places, not least in the story of Abraham and Isaac, of the fact that even when we are asked to trust in amazing ways, Lord, when we step out in faith, you catch us and you hold us and you prove that you can be trusted. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, help them to let go and to trust in you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who just perhaps even realizing this morning that they've never totally trusted you and you alone for their salvation. God, I pray for them right now. Help them to let go of everything earthly, everything human. Let go of pride. Let go of emotions. And totally commit themselves to you. And Father, I pray for brothers and sisters facing trials and tribulations. Lord, where you've spoke to people and asked them to do things for you, God, would you give them the strength, the power, faith, Lord. Faith is a gift from God to trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just stay in prayer, but it'd be good if John and could come back. I want us to finish this morning just by continuing just to respond. Let's not just switch off. Let's just sing this morning. And as we sing, I'd love, if you know that you maybe just been making a response in your hearts this morning, would love, Ruth and I would love to pray for you. There are others here as well. I'd love to pray for you. As we sing this song this morning, if God's spoken to you this morning and you know you need to respond, to trust him, to hear his voice, to do what he's asking you to do, to be obedient, or you just need some help because of what you are going through, we'd love to pray for you this morning. And actually, in the same way as Abraham did, trusting didn't just come in the quiet of his room. Trusting came in stepping out and taking steps of faith. And in the same way this morning, I believe God will meet with you as you step out and come to the front this morning. So let's stand, and John's going to lead us in a song of response. But even as we sing, it'd be good if you just came forward, just come straight forward now as we start to sing. I'd love to pray with you this morning.